Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us. And we pray that as the Bible has been read, as we've heard your voice this morning, that you would guide our thoughts now as we reflect on this passage, that we would respond in a way that honours you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our family has just become owners of a Jack Russell Terrier. So we've been doing lots of reading and finding out as much as we can about the breed. And one thing that's often said, and we have seen it, is that a Jack Russell Terrier is a small dog, but it thinks it is a big dog. Now, they're fearless, they're ready to take on any foe, and it can be a good thing. So if they're going down a foxhole to face off a fox until the hunter comes and dispatches the fox, that's a good thing. If they're taking on a very timid big dog, that can be a good thing too. But it has led to the untimely deaths of many Jack Russell Terriers, apparently, because they've taken on a big thing that really was too big, including big dogs, car wheels that are still moving, that sort of thing. They're having a wrong self-perception can lead to disaster. Well, the Christians in Corinth had a problem with their self-perception. See, they thought that they were mature, spiritual, people who live by the Spirit. But Paul had a very different perspective. He calls them mere infants in Christ. And you have to ask, what were they getting so wrong that they could see themselves so wrong? And how can we avoid making the same mistake? Well, there are three things Paul focuses on to help them, and I think us, get a right self-perception, and those are the three things on the outline on the back of the bulletin. We're at the first point, God's servants. In God's kingdom, leaders are servants of the church. But in Corinth, the Christians weren't thinking or behaving as though that were the case. I'll read from verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? Let me say, I think the words milk and solid food there should probably be in inverted commas, quotation. I think he's quoting them at that point. They were thinking that what Paul preached to them when he came to Corinth was milk. But now they've moved on to the solid food by picking and choosing one aspect of a different leader and defining themselves as Christians according to that. And that was causing division, not unity, jealousy and quarrelling in the church. Those are the sorts of things that they were saved from through the gospel that Paul preached. They're going back to old ways, and Paul needs to snap them out of it. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. They were treating Paul and Apollos and other Christian leaders as somehow elevated, special Christians. When they say, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, it's literally, I belong to Paul. I belong to Apollos. I belong to Cephas. But see what Paul asks? He says, what is Apollos? What is Paul? And it sounds kind of impersonal. It sounds kind of rude. Why doesn't he say, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? It's because his point is, it's their role. It's their role that's important. Now, the world chases after personalities. And every Christian leader is different. They are all servants of one Lord with the same role of telling the gospel. And so when people like the Corinthians believe it and are saved, that's all God's doing. He's given those servants, those Christian leaders, a task, and that's all. Verses 6 to 9. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The leader's task was to sow and water the gospel. They weren't in competition. Paul and Apollos were one. They were united. They didn't have different messages. In verse 9, Paul says they were co-workers, meaning that they were doing the same work, and they were co-workers of God, meaning that they were doing the same work and they belonged to God. They were his co-workers. It was their privilege, it was their role to be part of God's work as his servants. It's got no part of their role to have a following, to have their own disciples. Just imagine for a moment, in the days when cars were made in Australia and they were made by humans, imagine this scene. You've got a town in South Australia just near the Holden factory, and there's a club, and it's called Wes's Wing Mirror Club. And it's formed because someone met a guy called Wes, who was the guy that attached the wing mirrors to the Commodores. Now, in the next suburb, there's Dez's Dashboard Club. And this is formed after, well, Dez, who was the guy that fitted the dashboards in the Commodores. Now, there is fierce rivalry between these two clubs. But it turns out Wes and Dez have no idea that the clubs exist. In fact, they're good mates at the factory and they always have lunch together. When a Holden executive heard about the clubs, they thought it was a joke. Why not have the Commodore Club? What about the car itself? What about the designers of the car? What about the company? You could call it the Holden Club. There are plenty of Holden clubs. Now, as silly as all of that sounds, it didn't happen, of course. As silly as all that sounds, that's exactly what the Corinthians were doing. They were dividing under the names of different people who were themselves united in the task of preaching Christ. Now, what went on there is a good warning against ever thinking too highly of any one Christian, whether it's your own local church pastor or a conference speaker or someone that you've come across on the internet or an author. They are all servants of one God. And it's also a good reminder that whatever work or service we do, it's up to God to make it grow. It's not up to our brilliance, our great arguing skills, our special gifts or charm. We do our part and then we leave the results to God. God causes the growth. Leaders are servants. So the next thing that Paul focuses on is the service that these leaders do. So point two, God's service. Paul uses two metaphors, mixes them together a little bit. He's got farming and construction. God's servants, they plant and water, and they lay a foundation and build on it. Verses 10 and 11. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how they build, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. God's service is to have the gospel proclaimed and taught to people, some who will believe it and be saved, and they will obey it. And so churches are established, and then they are built up in maturity and built out in number as more people become Christian, they believe the message, and they join. And all of that is God's work, carried out by humans, human servants. But it matters very much to God how the work is done. Paul says that there's only one foundation, Christ. He wrote back in chapter 2 that when he came with one message. It was Christ and him crucified. And that is the foundation of salvation, and that is the foundation of every church, including the church in Corinth. Now, others can carry on that work, but it'll always be through God's word, the gospel. That's why I think the milk and the solid food thing was in quotations, because I think Paul's saying, I came with the gospel and that's all I came with. Because that is the solid food as well. The message is simple enough for a young child to understand it, to believe it and be saved. And the message is profound enough that the most faithful servant of the Bible can study it all their life and still find there is more to learn and be changed by. And so if that's the foundation and the shape of the building, then what are the materials that Paul talks about in these verses? So he goes on to talk about different materials from verse 12. Let me read from there. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It'll be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what they've built survives, they will receive their reward. If it is burned up, they will suffer loss. They themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Let me say the first thing is that this is not about salvation, and it is not about salvation by works. Paul doesn't say works here, he just talks about work. It's always in the singular. I don't think he's referring also to the fruit of that work. So, say, men and women becoming Christians as though, well, some men and women, because you did poor work, will actually get burned up in the flames, but you'll be all right. I don't think he's saying that either. What I think this means is he's talking about workmanship, if you want a different word. See, the building itself doesn't seem to get burned up. What gets burned up is the person's work. And so the materials are how any servant goes about their work. It's what we call ministry. And of course the word ministry just means service. And we are all servants in one way or another. And so our service can either be costly or it can be cheap. Listen to how Paul describes his service amongst the Colossian church. I'll read a couple of verses. This is Colossians 1 from verse 28. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. So there's the message. Paul goes on. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those in Laodicea and all who have not met me personally. It's costly. It cost Paul physically, personally, emotionally. Service can be costly. But service can be cheap as well. Like the Corinthians with their jealousies and their quarrels, claiming that, well, one belongs to Paul and one belongs to Apollos, and then dividing up the church. And the quality of their work will one day be revealed. It's a bit like a company I used to work in, a professional photography lab, and there was a machine that processed colour film. And the chemicals were sensitive, and you needed to keep them balanced. So you needed to assess them through the day. You needed to plot where the chemicals were at, add something of this, something of that, to make sure that your plot, and there are about three different colours, would all be in a kind of a line right in the middle. And And we employed a young guy, so he got that job, and he was brilliant. His chart, I could see, as the week went on, that the lines were off here somewhere, and they would come steadily towards the middle by towards the end of the week. One of the things this guy tended to do was take the day off every second week on average. So when he took the day off, I had to look after the machine, so I had to plot the chemicals. And as soon as I was plotting the chemicals, they were way out. And so I had to work to try and get them back in the middle. And then the guy would come back, and sure enough, they'd be working back towards the middle. And this went on for a few months until we realised this guy wasn't doing anything. All he was doing was fudging these charts to make them look good and not touching the chemicals at all. And, well, once that was clear, I don't think he was around for much longer after that. But that was workmanship. Shoddy workmanship tends to get shown up eventually. And that's what Paul is saying about our service. Cheap or costly, it will be shown up. And what is the reward he talks about, or the loss? Well, it's not salvation, but it's praise from God. Look down to chapter 4, verse 5. Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Oh, what better reward could there be than our Lord and God's delight in our service, in how much we use the life and resources he gave us in his work? What materials are you serving with? You could lead a church of 1,000 people. You could spend long hours visiting with people. You could write best-selling books and speak at conferences and yet be filled with pride and jealousies and leave the lives of those close to you bitter and angry. Well, that's cheap materials. Or you could serve morning tea after church, and you could do it because you value encouraging the conversations that happen over a cup of tea, and you do it cheerfully. Well, that's gold. Building with gold. You might make sure that you're here each week on a Sunday morning because you want to be better equipped to serve and because you hope that you'll be an encouragement to other people. Your service could be that wherever you're needed, you want to offer yourself wherever you're needed rather than what's convenient to you. The materials we use will reflect how valuable we think this building project of the church in Kallaroo is. And we see how valuable the building project is to God in what follows. And this is point three, God's building. We tend to defend what we value, and the more valuable it is, the more intense our defending of it. Look at verses 16 and 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy them. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. God values his church so much that he would destroy anyone who would set out to destroy it. Why? Because it's his holy temple. It's what God values most in this world, gathering former rebels and enemies, transforming them into a people dearly loved. This is the work most precious to God. Those small groups meeting in houses in Corinth. This group of 100 or so adults in a city of over 1 million. This is what God will not let be destroyed, and woe to anyone who tries to. Do we value our church? Do we value this gathering like that? What a privilege to be God's temple. How foolish that the Corinthians thought so highly of themselves as individuals that they were dividing the church. They said they belonged to this leader or that leader. But look how wrong their self-perception was. Look down to verse 21. So then, no more boasting about humans. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ and Christ is of God. All their leaders belong to them. They are their servants doing God's work. Life was theirs. This life is not all there is. Death is theirs in that Christ has conquered death and he shared that victory when they believed the gospel. And Christians aren't in bondage to things now or in the future because God has set them truly free. All things are theirs and they are Christ's and he is God's. And yet the thing that lifted the Corinthian spirits was a lie. They were a bit like a guy I knew went to China, and he said he got off the bus once and did some bartering in a stall, and he was really proud that with his basic Mandarin he managed to beat this guy down on price until he finally agreed. And he got back on the bus and then he realised, actually, I was beating him up. No wonder he finally agreed. He was proud of a lie. He was proud of his own foolishness. The Corinthians were proud at believing the opposite to what was true. They had it all, but they were boasting that someone had them. They were God's building. We are God's building. See yourself rightly. It's occurred to me over the last few years how entrenched individualism is for us Christians in the West, in places like Australia, in Perth. It's part of how we see ourselves. Me and God, primary. Church, others, optional. Even the evangelism courses we run, the courses I've been running for years, they can encourage it inadvertently. Because we explain the gospel. We explain the need to trust Jesus, to repent of sin, to believe in the gospel and to follow Jesus, and that is all essential. But there is no inherent link between becoming a Christian and belonging to God's temple. Now, if we mention church, well, it's in a list of things that Christians do that are good for Christians to do, but it's not inherent in the definition of what a Christian is. And so we can create a wrong self-perception from the very beginning. It is impossible to be a mature Christian without realizing that we, together, are God's temple, God's field, God's building, that each one of us has a role in building. And if it's precious to God, well, then our efforts ought to cost us something. Have you signed up for the hospitality weekend? That is a brilliant opportunity to invest in others here in this church. Are you on a roster? Do you belong to a home group? Is meeting here Sunday morning a priority? And when you come, do you come hoping to be equipped to serve? And do you come hoping to serve someone in some way during the morning? This is God's most precious project. And what a privilege to be his holy temple. He's given us all things. We are Christ's and he is God's. What do you think you are? Let me pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the absolute privilege it is to be your temple, your field, your building, and such a precious project it is to you. Father, give us a right self-perception, that we don't see ourselves in isolation, but rather in unity with our leaders and the work they do, with each other in the work we share. Now, Father, may you be glorified in the way that we treat one another, in the way we belong to one another and express that. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to be your church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.